Yeah, so for a few minutes, I'd like to share some thoughts about the new covenant that we're under in Christ, and we've talked about that already some this morning. That was beautiful. There's so much confusion in this area, and I think we can all appreciate that one person said that if you tell people a lie long enough, you know, they'll believe it as truth. And I think all of us in this room have heard lies so many times that we just, our minds are geared into certain grids, and we just assume things. We hear words and we read into those words what our background, you know, told us. But I think we need to revisit all of this, because there's some fundamental things that are so important that have been missed, and they're not rocket science. But religious traditions have covered over the reality of Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to try to expose, is open him up so that he can have the supremacy that he deserves. And again, I'm just skimming the surface here with some thoughts, and then you guys can respond. But we need to understand, you know, that from after the fall, that God had a purpose in Christ to bring his son into the world, and he was going to accomplish redemption, and he was going to create a new body on earth. As we mentioned several times already today about the DNA, we are his DNA on earth. We are the new creation. And when you think about all the news that are mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New, you know, we forget that Jesus didn't come to renovate the old. He didn't come to just continue on the old with some additions. Jesus came to bring something new. Why would it mention a new creation? That would imply that the old creation is no longer the norm. The new creation is the norm. It talks about a new song in the book of Psalms. And now we can sing that new song in Christ. It talks about a new covenant. And it specifically says, not like the covenant I made with them when I brought them out of Egypt. But this is the covenant I will make. So see, there's a contrast. The old covenant had a beginning and it had an ending. And Jesus brought the end of the old and he brought in something new. And we need to understand that, folks, because that's where so much confusion. People want to gray things. They want to mix the old and the new. Yeah. And what comes out is that the old ends up dominating. Yeah. And that's the way it just works. And so we've got to understand Jesus came and brought the new. Yeah. And you can look in a concordance at all the news that are mentioned. But what I want you to think about is what was the foundation of the old covenant? The foundation of the old covenant was an Exodus, and God brought them out of Egypt and ultimately into the promised land. But the point is, what was the foundation of that covenant? It was what God did when he brought them out in a mighty victory, as you know the story of getting them out of Egypt. So what does it say at the beginning of Exodus 20? It says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you will have no other gods, etc. Folks, we need to understand that Exodus 20, which is where we find what we call the Ten Commandments, can't you see that it was rooted in an old covenant, in an old Exodus? It was rooted in an Exodus bringing Israel out of Egypt. So when people argue about hanging the Ten Commandments in courtrooms and stuff, I'm sorry, folks, that's the wrong thing to hang. If you're going to hang something, you should hang the new commandment, which is part of the new covenant. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. But who wants to have that hanging in courtrooms, see? Because now Christ is in it, and when you bring him into it, they don't want it. But as long as it's Judeo-Christian, then it's okay. But my point is, folks, is What was Israel's rootedness? It was in what God did for them. I am the Lord who brought you out. Therefore. And what happened was, this was pointing to something better. It was pointing to a new Exodus, and that Jesus would accomplish a new Exodus, and he would bring his people, not out of Egypt, but out of the land of sin and bondage into the land of liberty. So we've got to understand, folks, that there was a beginning of the old covenant was the Exodus out of Egypt, and the beginning of the new creation is the Christ's Exodus out in that was occurred in Jerusalem. Now, I just want you to understand that I'm not making this up, but it is hidden in the English translations. But in the Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and the Shekinah glory came and hovered over them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." We need to understand what is the point? What's going on there? There's something happens. Jesus is left alone, and then Moses and Elijah disappear. And it says they looked up, and what does it say? They saw Jesus only. Folks, how clearer could God make it? God is saying, Moses and Elijah are gone. Hear him. Hear my son. But here's the thing, folks. It says that Moses and Elijah were talking together before they disappeared. And here's what it says they were talking about. They were talking about the Exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. That's the word in the Greek. It's Exodus. You'd never know that from the translations because they say his decease or his departure. And that's what Exodus means, a departure. They departed out of Egypt, ultimately to the promised land. Jesus was doing a new Exodus in Jerusalem, and it was about to occur. So this transfiguration is announcing that on the eve of a new Exodus, they talked to one another. Moses and Elijah talked about his Exodus. Now, what do you think the disciples would be thinking when they heard that? Talking about an Exodus that would happen in Jerusalem. Whoa. But see, most people don't understand. When Jesus died, that was the Exodus. It was a new Exodus. And of course, he had a burial and a resurrection that followed. And so, just as Israel was as taken out of Egypt, you might say, in death, and then brought into life, resurrection, likewise, Jesus was brought into death in an Exodus and then brought out in life. And we are in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, we were there when he was there. So, folks, we've got to understand this. This is so basic, but most people don't have a clue about this. If you try to root your life in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, that's the wrong Exodus. Why would you want to root your life in an Exodus out of Egypt? That was for a specific people. It was for a specific incident that is mentioned. I am the Lord who took you out of Egypt. It's like we just forget about that verse and take it out, and then we just lift the Ten Commandments out and look at them. But you can't do that. What is the context of the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. So we're living under a new Exodus. And the new Exodus does not have 613 commandments. It has one commandment. A new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. And as I have loved you means the cross. Because in John 15, he says, greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. That's how he loved us. He laid down his life for us. Right. And so we've got to understand, and this is where I think this is one of the key points that people get confused about. They think, well, wait a minute. If you don't have the Ten Commandments, well, then we don't have any law? But see, that's where people go haywire. They don't understand. It's not like we're in a vacuum. Jesus died and was buried and was raised to inaugurate a new covenant, a new creation, and also a new commandment. So we're not without direction, but our direction doesn't come from Moses, as it were, in terms of decrees and commandments. It comes from Christ. What did God say out of the glorious Shekinah there that came on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son, hear him. And that is a quotation from Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me. Him you must hear, or you will be cut off from the people." So Moses pointed to Christ. Moses didn't say, "Listen to me." Moses said, "Listen to Christ. Listen to the prophet that God raises up." And that came in the Lord Jesus. And Moses and Elijah, as the pillars of the old covenant, disappeared. And Jesus alone is left there for them to see. How clearer could the Lord be to speak out of that Shekinah glory and say, "This is my son, hear him." Moses and Elijah are gone. Does that mean that we just throw the Old Testament in the trash can? No, absolutely not. Last week we talked about how the Old Testament is about Christ. And Jesus said, "Moses wrote of me." Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me." On the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, when Jesus met with them and all, it says he took Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms and all, and opened up to them all the things in them concerning him. How would you like to have that on a CD? That would have been glorious. Jesus going through a quick overview of the whole old age and showing them all these things had to be fulfilled about me. Now, you've got to appreciate, again, this is so hard for us, you've got to appreciate the Jewish culture of the first century. Here they were, I pointed this out last week, here they are under the law, the Jewish culture. They're under the law. And all they're used to is, as I pointed out, when Jesus said, "Come to me, take my yoke is easy." The yoke to the Jewish mind was the law. But Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." The yoke of the law was something nobody could bear. But Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It doesn't mean the believing life is simple and easy, but it means that the law is a frustrating taskmaster because nobody can keep it. But under Jesus, we can, as I pointed out another time, we can fulfill the law of Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 6:2, if we bear one another's burdens. We do fulfill the law of Christ. The law is unkeepable and brings curse. But in Christ, we can love others and help them and serve them and fulfill the law of Christ. So we've got to appreciate that there's a new exodus, and that new exodus has a new commandment. And so it's not like we're left in a vacuum, you know, and people are so concerned, you know. And that's exactly what Paul pointed out, didn't he, in Romans. He said, well, if we're not under law, does that mean we just go and sin as we please? And Paul said, no, how can you who are dead to sin continue in that? But the point is, he's showing that we're buried in Christ, we're raised in Christ, we're crucified with Christ. That's his reference point. So there's been so many muddied waters that we have to get clear on this. We're not under the old Exodus coming out of Egypt. We're under the new Exodus in Christ that was accomplished in Jerusalem. We're under Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And Moses said, listen to him. That's our focus. And there's so much confusion on this whole issue. So with that little foundation, then I'd like to look at some specific issues to show you the contrast between the old and the new. And I'm just selecting a few critical ones, and we could have a list of, you know, probably 30, 40 items here, but I've just picked four. So you look at the old covenant and you look at the new. And so you see that there's a continuity and a discontinuity. For example, with the issue of giving, there was giving under the old covenant, and that giving was called tithing. Likewise, there's giving under the new covenant, but it's no longer, the reference point is no longer tithing, but the reference point is each according to his ability. And of course, there are other scriptures, but that's pretty much summarizes the new covenant perspective. So you see, my point, folks, is that, remember in Jeremiah 31, it says, I will make a new covenant, not like the covenant I made with them. So the discontinuity is prophesied. There's going to be a difference, not like. And what does the not like mean in that context in Jeremiah 31? Well, the old covenant they couldn't keep. But in the new covenant, he says, they will all know me from the least to the greatest, and I will put my laws in their hearts. And we've already talked this morning about us being the epistles of Christ, written by the Spirit of God, not in the written code. So yes, there was giving under the old covenant, and there's giving under the new covenant, but there's a huge difference. The old covenant was based on percentage points. It was agricultural. And it was not, by the way, this is so important, tithing was not required of everybody in Israel. You had to be basically a farmer in order to tithe. Now, see, preachers out there are telling people, you all need to tithe. But the point is, in Israel, Moses didn't say, you all need to tithe. Only certain people had to tithe. If you were a blacksmith, you did not tithe. If you grew corn or whatever you grew, you did. So it was agrarian. It was agricultural. And that's what the tithing was all about. It was not about money. It was about things that you grew on your land. And you gave a portion of that to the Lord. So you see, folks, how people get so messed up. People universalize things that weren't even universalized in the Old Covenant. Not everybody in the Old Covenant was required to tithe. But in the New Covenant, you find no teaching about tithing, but what you find is generous giving. Each according to his ability. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. These are the things that come out in the New Covenant. Yes, there is giving, and the giving should not be according to percentage points, but according to the grace of Christ. And Christ didn't give 10%, he gave 100%. So my point, you see, is that there's a continuity, there's giving under both covenants, but there's also discontinuity. The one was according to, you know, you were told when to tithe, how to do it, what to do, all that. But in the new covenant, we are to respond to needs. And when we hear of needs, we want to be generous according to the measure of Christ. So we don't think in terms of percentage points. We think in terms of helping others. What did Paul say? In Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more, but work with his hands, with what goal? So that he'll have something to give to the person in need. That's new covenant giving. So yes, there's nothing wrong with working hard, but the point that Paul makes is let's use the fruit of our labor to help others. That's what it's all about. Let's look at the issue of what we can generally call discipline. There was discipline under the old covenant. If you violated the law and there were witnesses, you could be stoned. You would be killed. And the book of Hebrews says there was no mercy. There was no mercy. Is there discipline under the new covenant? Yes. But it's not stoning. In the new covenant, we have Matthew 18, where you have the, you know, if somebody sins, you go to them privately. If they don't repent, you bring witnesses. If they don't repent, you go to take it to the ecclesia, take it to the congregation. And if they will not listen to the congregation, you view them as an unbeliever in hopes that they will repent and come back. But the point is, see, there's a big difference, isn't there? The church doesn't kill people that are in open sin. The church can put them out of the assembly in hopes that they will return. But the point is, see, there's a continuity and a discontinuity. There was discipline under the old, but it was pretty much life-terminating. but there's discipline in the new. As Paul said, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You can't let the leaven take over the lump. But the point is, you don't kill the person. You love the person by putting them out in hopes that they will come back. Now, in the case of 1 Corinthians 5, remember when there was a person in immorality, and Paul said, when you come together, deliver such a one to Satan. In that case, there was repentance. And so in 2 Corinthians, he says, receive that person back. So there's an example of what they did and the fruit of what they did. But the point is, folks, see, there's a huge difference between the administration of discipline under the old and the discipline under the new. radically different. Now, historically, unfortunately, as I pointed out several weeks ago, you know, when church and state became joined together with Constantine, of course, then the church did start stoning people. They didn't stone them, of course. They just killed them. So, and then the church became a killing institution. And they killed people that did not agree with the mainstream Christianity. So, unfortunately, again, it was Old Covenant. They reverted back to the Old Covenant, and they started killing people that didn't do the right things. Let's look at the issue of days and times and places. Under the Old Covenant, of course, you had a whole bunch of stuff about, you know, you couldn't just decide, well, I think I'll worship the Lord here today. No, you have to go to a certain place at a certain time. It was all measured out. And the key centerpiece of all that was the Sabbath. And their whole life was structured around the Sabbath on Saturday. And so, again, we have to appreciate this was ingrained in the Jewish mind in the first century that Jesus was dealing with. And so the Sabbath was everything to them. And you remember the Pharisees, you know, were watching Jesus to see what? If he would heal on the Sabbath. And they so elevated the Sabbath that they felt it was wrong for him to heal on the Sabbath. That's wrong. Do it another day. Why do it on the Sabbath? They were mad. But see what happens? Whenever you elevate law, people go down the toilet. So you can have people in need, but we can't, as we were saying, we want to protect the truth. So in order to protect the truth, we have to let the human need go down the drain. There was an example in the Puritan New England back in the 1600s when a little girl fell down a well on the Sabbath a day. Of course, they called Sunday the Sabbath, which isn't correct, but anyway, so this girl falls in the well. So what do? They had to have like a business meeting to decide whether they could get this girl out of the well on the Sabbath or whether they should wait until Monday to get her out of the Sabbath. So here's this poor girl probably crying or screaming or whatever down in the well, and here they are sitting around talking about whether they should do it or not because they didn't want to violate the Sabbath. And of course, they already had the wrong day anyway, but that's beside the point. But anyway, the point is, you see what happens. They were so concerned about the Sabbath that a crying girl could just be, you know, sort of looked over. And they had to decide that it was okay to get her out on the Sabbath day. But that's what law does to people, folks. It crushes others' needs. It keeps you, as we've heard, self-righteousness keeps you from ministering to other people because you condemn them. Yeah. And you can't minister to other people if you condemn them. So Paul says in Romans 14, which is sort of a watershed passage in all this, that here you've got Jews and Gentiles together in the body, sitting together like we are in somebody's home. And you can imagine, you know, here you have Jewish people coming from synagogue backgrounds and Gentile people coming from the port of Corinth and other sleazy places. And here they are together in the same room in Christ. So you can see that would be a bit of a tension, it'd be a little bit of a problem, because the Jews had all these scruples, you know, and about days and meats and all this stuff. So that was a big deal in the early church. So Paul says, hey, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink and days. The kingdom of God is righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what does he tell them? He says, don't judge one another. Let each person be persuaded in their own mind. In other words, if you want to observe a day, that's fine. But if you want to observe every day the same, that's fine. In other words, that's the new covenant position on days. If there was a day required, if there was a day required that you would sin by not doing something on that day, how could Paul say one person observes every day the same? That doesn't make any sense. If there was a special day that everybody was required to observe, how could he say one person observes every day the same? That shows you that under the new covenant, there are no special days. Period. If you want to observe a day, that's fine. But don't impose that on other people because there is no universal day or season or festival or anything like that. And what is the crucial conversation that Jesus had in this regard was with the woman John 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And he had one of the deepest conversations in the whole New Testament with this woman. He never had a conversation like this with a man. Never. The conversation was with a woman. And so she says, well, you say this mountain, and we say that mountain. And so Jesus says, it ain't about mountains. The time is coming, and already is here, that you worship God in spirit and truth, not in a place. In the New Covenant, place becomes irrelevant. It's hard for us to imagine. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and thinking like, well, I've got to go here at 3, and here, I've got to do, the right thing at the right place, and it's all mapped out, and you can't decide to do it a different way, or else you sin. You're violating the law. So that their whole life was regulated like that. So that's a big paradigm shift to realize that, hey, all days are the same, and, we're free. We don't have to observe a day, but if we want to, we can. So Paul says some people eat everything, some people eat only vegetables. So, okay, you don't judge each other. You love each other. You let each person eat what they want. That's fine. So the woman at the well conversation shows us that it's no longer about places. It's no longer about mountains or the right mountain and all that stuff. Now, again, we look at that and we think, well, we don't go to mountains, but what do we go to? We go to buildings. So every church has a building, and so that becomes the mountain. And if you don't go to that mountain, then it's like, there's something wrong with you. In other words, that's the way people begin to think. Why? Because they've heard a lie 10 million times, and they think the lie is true. So if you don't go to that building, then they think you're out of fellowship with God because you haven't gone to the place. But in the New Covenant, there's nothing about places. Now, obviously, we're in a place. We have to occupy some space when we get together. But the point is, there's no particular place we're told to do it, what time. All that's up to us to mutually figure out with one another. So we do need space. But the point is that space is not holy and sacred. It's not the place. It's the people that are the holy saints. That's what it's all about. And so as we talked about, I don't know if it was last week or whatever week it was, we mentioned that in Colossians 2, Paul says that after he points out about what Christ did, he says, therefore, let no one judge you with reference to a Sabbath day, a new moon, a festival, and all that. Why? Because these are shadows. The substance is Christ. And so Paul is saying that under the new covenant, the Sabbath no longer is a norm of judgment among ourselves. And that, and the reason is because the Sabbath was a type. And now, folks, you have to put on your thinking caps, because remember, what's in the Ten Commandments? The Sabbath. So you have to appreciate that in the Ten Commandments, there's a difference. The Sabbath is different. What of the other nine commandments could you violate and be held guiltless? That you can't. But the Sabbath was violated, and the people who violated it were held guiltless. That shows you there's something different about the Sabbath. Because Jesus said, don't you remember about David? He was hungry, and he went in and ate the bread that was only to be consecrated and eaten by the priests. And what is Jesus teaching there? That people's needs are more important than the day or the time or whatever. And so he's saying that the priests violated the Sabbath every time they did it, their services. Why? Because they worked on the Sabbath. But Jesus said they were guiltless. Now, how can you violate a commandment and be held guiltless? That shows you there's something different about the Sabbath. And Paul tells you what that difference is. It's a type. It's a shadow. And the reality is Jesus Christ. And the only way you can keep the Sabbath now is by stopping from your own works and resting in Jesus Christ. Amen. He, a person, Jesus, is our Sabbath.
Yeah. We are living
as right. Yeah. And we have the Sabbath when I talked about Matthew 11, come unto me and I will give you rest. Well, that's Sabbath. Come to me, I will give you Sabbath. Mm-hmm. You can't find Sabbath in your culture there, your Jewish mm-hmm. culture, but you can find Sabbath in me. Come to me, person, not a day, not a season, not a festival, me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Mm-hmm. So we're already in the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And yes, there is a Sabbath rest that awaits the people of God in the age to come when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and no more curse and no more sin. But we've already entered into the Sabbath rest now, and we look for the full harvest that will come in the new heaven and the new earth. The other issue is foods. Huge issue. Under the Old Covenant, one of the most fundamental things that ruled their daily life was in the Jewish culture was clean and unclean. So certain foods were okay, certain foods were verboten. You don't touch them. And again, if you did, you were unclean, you sinned, and all that. So you can again imagine if we had Jewish people sitting in this room in the first century who had come out of the synagogue, you know, it wouldn't be easy for them, you know, to look at our table over there with different kinds of foods and all. You know, they would have some trouble maybe with some of the things that are there. And so this was a huge issue. But what's the New Covenant answer, folks? The New Covenant answer is that in Jesus, all foods are clean. Amen. Paul said, nothing is unclean of itself, but he who esteems it as unclean, to him it is unclean. So the New Covenant position is, as Paul said in Timothy, is that we can eat all things and we can give thanks for them because they're sanctioned by the word of God and prayer. Sanctioned means approved. So in other words, under the New Covenant, you can eat anything you please. That does, of course, we all want to use wisdom in what we eat, hopefully. But the point is there's no food that's inherently evil. There's no clean, no food that is inherently bad in the sense of just being a bad thing like it was to the Jew. They could not eat pork. It was forbidden. And many other things they couldn't eat. And there were rules for determining what you could eat and what you can't eat. But imagine now, all that's gone. All that's gone. And so what's the New Covenant position? There's nothing unclean of itself. Now again, that would be a pretty tough paradigm for a lot of people because they've been told their whole life coffee is wrong, tea is wrong, liquor is wrong, you know, any number of things. They've been told over and over again, you know, and so then they realize that in the New Covenant, there's nothing unclean of itself. We're free. And again, the religious thing wants to keep you in bondage, and part of their bondage is rules about things that Christ has made no rules about. Mm-hmm. So imagine this. This is a huge issue. Again, it's hard for us to appreciate how big this is because we can go over that table and eat anything we want. But to the early church, they had an issue there with the Jewish believers. They were coming out of some pretty heavy things on their conscience that they could not eat. They viewed them as wrong. They viewed Gentiles as being unclean. And that's exactly the whole point, is that in the New Covenant, the clean, unclean thing is switched over to people. Yeah. Remember Peter's on the roof? And he's already in the house of a tanner, a leather person, and that was already sort of iffy for Peter. But he's on the roof and he's hungry, and these sheets fall down. Oh, all these animals on it. And the voice says, rise and eat. And what does Peter do? He answers as a good Jew. You know I would never eat some of these things here, you know. And then God says, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. And that has nothing to do with food. It has to do with people. I'm going to cleanse the Gentiles, and they will come into the faith. And you, Jew and Gentile, are going to become one new man. There's a new again. One new man. And in that new man, there's neither Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. And so the whole issue, again, people are so hung up on this. There was that book, All of These Diseases, that was written many years ago. And it basically told you to eat like a Jew. that was the way of health. But see, that's old covenant. They're giving you old covenant. And people still do that. They go to the Old Testament and say, well, here's how you should eat. Well, if you want to eat like that, that's fine. But don't impose it on everybody, because that's not fine. Because in the New Covenant, there's nothing unclean of itself. Now, either that's true or it's not. Either Paul was giving us a lie or he's giving us the truth. Language cannot be clearer. Nothing is unclean of itself. All of us probably have had hang-ups about different things, you know, where we thought something was unclean because of our background. And it was hard for us to realize, not that we had to partake of the thing ever, but the point is we realize that it isn't unclean. That was a wrong teaching, and our conscience has been filled with misinformation. As I said, we could go on and on with more issues, but these four help you see that in the New Covenant, we're looking at a whole new paradigm, a whole new way of looking at things. It's no longer percentage points. It's the heart. It's us responding to Jesus' love and giving of ourselves to others and not focusing on things, but rather focusing on the Son. You remember last week we talked a little bit about how people are drawn toward shadows. People are drawn toward the pictures. And we gave that illustration of, if I have a picture of Dottie in my wallet and I pulled it out in front of you guys and said, look, here's a picture of my wife, you know, and my wife is sitting right here. Why would I focus on a picture when the reality is right here? And yet that's what people do. They focus on the picture, but the reality is already in them. The reality is already here. And that's the thing, folks, we've got to watch ourselves, because we all tend toward pictures and shadows instead of the substance, who is Christ. And there's nothing that is created or made that isn't about Christ, and it's about Him. He made all things, and they all hold together by Him. Mm-hmm. And it's all about Him. So, and then we talked also about how people gravitate toward personalities. So those two things, gravitating toward shadows and gravitating toward personalities, people still do that in the sense of gravitating toward Moses. That's why the book of Hebrews was written. These people were still, they'd come to Christ, but now they were being tempted to go back under Moses. And so what is the writer of Hebrews doing? He's saying, look, Christ is superior to Moses. He's superior to angels. He's superior to everything. Why would you want to go to beggarly elements? Stay with Christ. Stay with the person of Jesus Christ. And last week I pointed out, what is the bottom line? And this is a very sad bottom line, but it's a reality. It's a struggle for us to be satisfied with Christ. It's like we want something more. And the more is less. Because if you gravitate towards shadows, that's not more, that's less. And if you gravitate toward personalities, that's not more, that's less. So we want Christ to be the one who is our all in all, and we want Him to lead our steps as we are His sheep, His flock. And if we can get a hold of the fact that we're under a new covenant and the old is done, He took away the one to establish the other. Now I was going to use this illustration, which I think brings it to home. Let's say a country had a constitution that they ratified in 1846. I'm sorry, 1746. And so, you know, the leaders, the government, you know, decided on whatever the wording is, and then they, maybe the people, you know, ratified it, maybe they didn't. But anyway, the point is, somehow, however they agreed on it, here is our constitution. 1846. I'm sorry, 1746. So let's say in 1846, they decide to rewrite that constitution and have a new one. And so they do it. They go through. Now, they keep a lot of the wording of the old one, but they have a new constitution, and it's ratified in 1846. Now, let's say that I'm arrested for violating some law, and I come before the judge, and the judge says, well, John, you're guilty of this and that. And I go, Judge, wait a minute. The Constitution of 1746 says this and this, and I'm not guilty. What would the judge say to me? He would say, John, we're not under that. We're under the 1846 Constitution, and according to that, you did violate a law. Oh, yeah. Well, see, that's the fundamental problem people have. They don't understand. We're not under the Constitution of Moses. We're under the Constitution of Christ. So if you come before him, he's not looking at you in terms of Moses, which is over. He's looking at you in Christ. See the difference? This is huge. Yeah. This is huge. Yeah. The old covenant is not in effect legally. Mm-hmm. It is no longer binding. The new covenant has been put into force as legally at work because of Jesus' blood. He sealed and he inaugurated a new covenant in his blood. So that's such an important point. So that's where people are so confused. I think, well, gee, you got to be in, you got to have the Ten Commandments, or you'll be chaos and lawlessness. Well, wait a minute. We're not, you know, we're not under that. We're under Christ. Does Christ leave us in a vacuum? Does bear one another's burdens not keep us busy? Do we need more? You know. In other words, what is lacking? But again, see, all 9 of the Ten Commandments are restated in the New Covenant, but they're in a different form. The New Covenant doesn't say the same way it does in Exodus. What does it say? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. But see, that's put in a new way. Because in the Old Covenant, the emphasis was on rocks and stones and, you know, all those phony things. But now, when he says keep yourselves from idols, more than likely he's not talking about rocks and stones and all. He's talking about your heart, the idol of money, the idol of fame, the idol of anything, whatever it is. So it's recast. It's still there, but it's recast. And the only commandment that isn't of the ten, that isn't repeated in the new, is the Sabbath. And we know why. Because it was a shadow. The others were not shadows. They were laws. But the Sabbath was a picture, the reality of which is Christ. So again, folks, that's why when people naively, simplistically say, we just need the Ten Commandments and that's all we need, that to say that is to basically deny Christ. Because Paul said, if the law could bring righteousness, Christ is of no effect. Why do we need Christ if the law is good enough? The law is nothing but curse. The law brings condemnation. Christ is the one who brings freedom, and it's for liberty that Christ set us free. So these points are so important for us to grasp, and there's so much confusion. People have very little clarity on the fact that we're under a new covenant. We're not under the old. The old is over. Why does Hebrews say he takes away the first to establish the second? And to say that is legal language. The old is not in effect anymore. It's not legally binding. The new is what is in force. So why would we want to put ourselves under something that is no longer in force? Let's be with Christ. Let's stick with him and be satisfied with him. And that's all we need is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, period. So what do you have to say?
Wow. Jesus also said, the day is coming when no man shall work. That's another,
right.
That's another word towards we are in the day of rest.
Right.
Sabbath.
Right. And when they criticized him for violating the Sabbath, then what did he say? To this day, my Father has been working. So in other words, he's basically saying, my Father has been working every Sabbath. But the Jews were so heavy on the Sabbath, they even believed God kept the Sabbath. That's how heavy it was.
No man shall work for his righteousness.
Right.
I dealt with some people in the past that were Seventh-day Adventists, and it was pretty interesting because in times past, when I heard that word, it's like...
Which word?
Seventh-day Adventist.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, they're not Christians. You know, like, they're just delete.
Right.
But it was interesting because working with some people in that realm, they really believe in themselves as Christians and part of the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
even though they believe they've been excluded because they don't worship on Sunday like the rest of the churches. But when they go into their teaching on the Sabbath, what they bring out is, like you were saying, that one commandment was different than the rest. And they say what makes it different from the rest is that it talks about it being an everlasting covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it should still be in effect.
Mm-hmm.
And but I also personally have spent a lot of time in Hebrews. It's mm-hmm. my favorite book. And
mm-hmm.
like you said, the new covenant. And so I guess my question would be, how do I answer that in this?
How do you answer the fact that it's an everlasting covenant?
Yeah.
Well, the thing that we're...
And what you were
know
saying,
this,
the old...
But you're not saying it the way it's in the scriptures. He did not do away with the old covenant. That's not what happened. Christ did not do away with the old covenant. But rather, he came to fulfill the old covenant. So the old covenant is fulfilled. It is fulfilled.
Yeah, and I've heard it stated that way.
Correct.
Well, first of all, I think it's actually very easy because you could look at the word everlasting in the Old Testament and see what it is attached to.
Okay.
For example, it's attached to circumcision.
And
yet Paul said circumcision is nothing.
Okay.
So that shows you that the word everlasting doesn't necessarily mean for the end of ever and ever. So that's the tricky thing about language.
Okay.
But so the fact that Sabbath is attached to, the everlasting is attached to Sabbath doesn't prove that it's forever and ever, because there are other examples where the forever and ever is not specifically said to be forever and ever.
Okay.
And I think what you said, I think that more needs to be pointed out there, because the old covenant was abolished. It was taken away.
Well, how was it taken away?
By him fulfilling it.
Correct.
Yeah. But my point is, though, it's not that he didn't come to...
It's not, we don't live under the law, because he's fulfilled that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But in other words, he took it away, but the way he took it away was by honoring it.
Correct.
Right. But the point is, as long as the law stood, Jew and Gentile had to be kept apart. It was only by taking it away and creating a new man that the two could become
correct.
One.
Which is why the symbolic thing of the circumcision was in effect no longer.
Right.
Because it's fulfilled.
Right.
And even this one phrase is so refreshing. The Sabbath is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The person in Christ. To me,
yeah.
I mean, that is just so
isn't that awesome?
Refreshing.
So now it is everlasting.
About
yeah.
It.
It's very everlasting.
It's very everlasting.
Right.
I mean, that's huge.
Yeah.
Huge.
Well, again, we can begin to think in our language, changing our thought pattern a little bit, is like when people say, well, if you don't have a pastor, and they say, well, don't you need a pastor?
Yeah.
Well, the answer is yes. Christ is our pastor.
Mm.
Yes. Don't you need a shepherd? Yes, we have a shepherd. So in other words, you can always answer that Christ is the counterpart of everything. So if they say, well, don't you need this? Yes, Christ is this. Yeah, I mean, so but we're used to saying, you know, whatever, things, issues. But we need to understand, how can you have a ecclesia with no pastor? Well, the point is, we can have ecclesia with a pastor, but the point is, he's our chief pastor. He's all that. So in other words, people say, well, don't you need leadership? Well, again, we have leadership. He leads through us, the Holy Spirit. So yes, we have leadership. Every time we get together, there's leadership. The question is it going to be fleshly leadership or spirit leadership?
Yeah.
That's the issue. And so, as you all know very well from your own eyeballs, having a leader does not keep you from problems. It does not keep you from error. It does not keep you in the Spirit.
Mm.
So in other words, having the idea that having a leader solves the problem, empirically you know that's not true, because the churches with leaders have the most problems. That's
and
a fact.
It does go back to that self-sufficiency versus Christ-sufficiency.
Mm-hmm. Right.
On the way up here, there was a song on the radio talking about, I don't want to go through the motions anymore, or just, but what if we were to give it our all? What if our core, like you're talking about, our being, our core passion was truly Him? Mm. And your first song, as far as that Mama's Funeral, that's where my week has been, dealing with a funeral this week, and oh my goodness, the contrast, having to be in this church building again, and the mindset of the people, they, as far as comparatively, some of these people were extremely courageous. The wife stood up and did most of the talk, but then the three daughters also. And in the flesh, it seemed extremely courageous. And yet, the exhaustion from being in that setting, the contrast of light and darkness and bondage and liberty, oh, I can see where just a few disciples could set the world on fire.
Because they knew who they were in Christ.
Exactly.
When we know who we are in Christ, yes.
It was basically through the resurrection that they really got it.
They got it.
But even that took a little few women coming along to tell them what was going on.
Some of the sisters needed to help.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
But even the picture of Sabbath, they were not supposed to work. Think about us. Religion tells us to work all the time.
Right.
And this is where, for years and years and years, that's all I heard is work, 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 work. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to do it. I mean, I love Jesus. I wanted to do whatever. And if they said, do this, do that, wear this, don't wear that, I did it. Mm-hmm. Put a bag over your head. I would have done it, and I did do it. But that wasn't it.
Right.
That was religion, and that got me focused on myself. Mm. That's what religion does, and that's such bondage.
Mm-hmm. And in the Old Testament, they couldn't even do something good on the Sabbath. Jesus was rebuked for it, but they couldn't go out and pick up sticks so they could have a fire to stay warm.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They couldn't do something good or right or needful because they were supposed to rest.
Yeah.
We have a Sabbath today where we don't need to pick up one thing for our own righteousness.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, too. People don't think about this, but when the Protestants try to make Sunday the Sabbath and then say you should come and worship God on the Sabbath, you know, they're missing an important fact, and that is that what did Israel do on the Sabbath? They didn't worship. They were just basically resting and doing no work. It wasn't like they were having a big celebration out in the courtyard or something with all the tribes coming together. No, they were resting. And yet now we're supposed to translate that into coming to a building and going through a service and worship. But see, worship wasn't even part of the Sabbath in the sense that people think of it now. Just like with tithing. Not everybody in Israel had to tithe, and yet nobody thinks about that. It's just an assumption that everybody tithe. Nope. And also, as I Deuteronomy 14, you guys ought to look at that sometime, but that's the one where God says, you know, if you can't go to the place where to take your tithe, then just go ahead and stay where you are and have a party and use your tithing money to buy a lot of the best food and some wine and all and have a good time. What preacher's ever spoken on that passage? They don't talk about that. What?
That's new to me.
Yeah, right. Well, check it out, Deuteronomy 14. That's the tithing sermon you'll never hear. We published that in our magazine a couple of years ago. And yeah.
Well, it's good to know I haven't been wrong
that long. Oh, yeah, right. Oh, and this reminds me of a great illustration. It highlights that spirit again. I saw it years ago when I saw the movie Robinson Crusoe. I don't know how faithful it was to the book, but it was an older version. But anyway, when Robinson Crusoe is on the island, what is the first thing he does? He doesn't know what day it is. So he doesn't know when the Sabbath is. So he takes a stab and he starts marking on a pole the day, each day, and he has the marks going around the pole, and so every he figures out, well, this will be my Sabbath, you know. So he has this thing, and so he keeps that Sabbath. Well, of course, when the people came and rescued him, what's the first thing he asked them? What day is it? And he was wrong, and so all of his Sabbaths were off. But again, my point is, see how that captured him? It was so important to him to keep the day, and he was so uptight about it. And yet, he's missing something so beautiful, you know?
Yeah. And isn't that cool that everybody out there that did get any revelations that we got today are just as righteous as us? The ones that are going to the church.
Yeah. So anyway, there's...
We're not there either.
The phrase going to church is an oxymoron.
Right.
You are the church, you can't go to something that's going to contain something.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, you weren't here when I quoted Thomas Jefferson, that he said, if my neighbor is a cheat and a thief, nobody says much, but if he doesn't go to the building on Sunday, all hell breaks loose. He did. That was back in that time, you know.
Song in mind.